This is the sixth tape in a series by Robert J. Dunsweiler, Associate Professor of Systematic Theology and Apologetics at Biblical Theological Seminary.
Tonight, we're looking at an evaluation of spiritualism, and for this, I've included first some definitions and then some biblical references, and then we'll look at a particular case that I mentioned last night, found in 1 Samuel 28. Now, would you follow me, please, in these definitions? Notice spiritualism is defined as a religious movement with doctrines and practices based upon the belief that survival of death is a reality. Christians would not argue with that. Survival of death is a reality. And that communication between the living and the deceased occurs, usually via mediumship. Christians would argue with that. A medium is a sensitive who apparently perceives and communicates with discarnates, or who acts as a channel for discarnates to communicate through direct voice. A mental medium receives messages from the deceased and transmits them to the living. A physical medium can, in addition, produce physical effects, such as levitation, that is, causing material objects to rise in the air, to levitate. And materialization, that is, causing spirits or spirit entities to come into material form. A sensitive is defined as a person who is psychic, that is, often able to induce psychic experience at will. Psychic is a synonym for sensitive, also describes paranormal events and abilities that cannot be explained in terms of established physical principles. And then a discarnate, used up above, simply means disembodied, used in mediumistic communications to refer to a soul, intelligence, or personality of a deceased person. Now, I've not used my own definitions here, but I've taken them from the glossary of terms in Edgar D. Mitchell's very thick, voluminous book entitled Psychic Exploration. Now, biblical references to spiritualism. In the Bible, those who attempted to know secret hidden things unknowable by ordinary means and things not revealed by God sometimes consulted with those who claimed to be able to communicate with the spirits of the dead. Those who made such claims were known as mediums, spiritists, wizards, necromancers, and those who had a familiar spirit. And the references to such persons and their activities all come from the Old Testament, with one possible exception. There are 12 such references in the Old Testament. And here they are. Leviticus 19:31. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 26. As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, by the way, that means to play the spiritual harlot. See, spiritual harlotry or spiritual adultery is just as, if not more, serious than physical harlotry or physical adultery. As for the person who does that, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Leviticus 20:27. Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Deuteronomy 18, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, now speaking to Israel, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. I might note that there is really no evidence in Scripture that these persons, that is, in their practices, who were detestable to the Lord in the Old Testament time, are any less detestable to the Lord in their practices today. Certainly not in the New Testament. 1 Samuel 28 we're going to treat separately. 2 Kings 21, and he, Manasseh, made his son to pass through the fire. Now, this passing through the fire, we're not entirely sure what that means in the scriptures, although there are a number of such practices in antiquity in the heathen nations surrounding Israel, and some of which, as you see here, Manasseh, some of the kings of Israel and the people of Israel picked up some of those practices. We're not sure if that means that their sons and daughters were sacrificed alive in fire, or were killed and then burned in fire, or whether it means that they actually made their sons and daughters try to walk through fire or pass through fire in that sense. We're not absolutely certain of that. He practiced witchcraft, he used divination, he dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. This was a pretty bad king. 2 Kings 23, moreover, Josiah, king of Judah, removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim. Teraphim would be personal family idols, family heirloom idols, teraphim. And the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now, of course, those words that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord, words of the law, no doubt included Deuteronomy 18. 1 Chronicles 10. So Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it. That's one of the reasons given as to why Saul died. 2 Chronicles 33, and he, Manasseh, made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. You will remember we spoke of that, the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Isaiah 8, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Isaiah 19, then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them, and I will confound their strategy so that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead and to mediums and spiritists. And then Isaiah 29, then you, Jerusalem, shall be brought low. From the earth you shall speak, and from the dust where you are prostrate, your words shall come. Your voice shall also be like that of a spirit from the ground, and your speech shall whisper from the dust. This suggests the idea of spirits coming up out of the ground, spirits coming from the ground, and speech of spirits whispering from the dust. It suggests something also of the way in which spirits in spiritualism were understood to communicate messages. Now, the one reference in the New Testament to which some have called attention in this connection is Acts 16:16. And it happened that as we, which includes Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This spirit of divination was a demon, for in verse 18 we read that Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. So this was a demon, this spirit of divination. Literally, verse 16 calls it a spirit of Python. Now, the oracle at Delphi, Greece, you may have heard of the Delphic oracle. Many, many people in antiquity went to consult the Delphic oracle. The oracle at Delphi, Greece, to which you went, you asked it questions, and you received answers, which were usually very ambiguous kinds of predictions, which you could interpret several ways. And because they were so ambiguous, most of the time people said, see, it came to pass. Well, the oracle at Delphi was guarded by a python, a snake. And the priestess of Delphi was called Pythia. She was supposed to have the power of divination, and many came to consult her concerning the future. It would appear that this slave girl, having a spirit of Python, was possessed by a demon who divined or told fortunes to those who came to consult her. However, there's nothing here about consulting the dead or attempting to communicate with the spirits of the deceased persons. There's only a fortune teller who was demon-possessed and who brought her owners much wealth by fortune telling. Question, did she hold seances? Did she go into trances? Did she tell persons who came to consult her that spirits of the dead were sending them messages? Did her demon pretend to be the spirit of some dead person and tell her things that she could never have known by natural means? To all of these questions, we must either plead ignorance or begin to speculate. In view of the absence of further scriptural evidence, it would appear both proper and wise to say that we do not know. And that's about as far as we can go with this particular scripture reference, Acts 16:16. We've looked at all the references that speak of spiritualism with the one exception of 1 Samuel 28. And now we're going to take a long, detailed look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 28. The fascinating thing about this chapter is that here we find an actual instance of a person consulting a spirit medium. And also we find an insight into what actually transpires when a person consults a spirit medium. Interestingly enough, now this may sound curious, but interestingly enough, the account in 1 Samuel 28 reads like a modern day account in terms of spirit mediumship and consultation with spirit mediums. Absolutely fascinating. Now we're going to work our way through the passage, and we'll do it by looking at a verse and then making some comments about it and then going on. And then from time to time, we'll make some implications and expansions and get our thinking processes working in terms of drawing implications. Verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Samuel had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. Now we've got to understand right at the beginning, just as in Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, he points out right at the very outset that Jacob Marley was dead. And unless we can understand that fact, we can proceed no further into the story. So in this particular case, we must understand that Samuel was dead. That's our point of departure. Samuel's body was buried in Ramah. Samuel's spirit was with the Lord in the third heaven. Now remember, we've been talking about death and the nature of death and the place to which the righteous go at death. We also learn here that Saul had removed all mediums and spiritists from the land of Israel. I don't know what his motivation was in this. I don't know why Saul did this. When you read the life of Saul, I don't get the impression that he was an extremely righteous man, that is, once he was anointed king. There were many, many things that were said about Saul, and not many of them are very good. Now, there were some things found in Saul in his earlier years that were very good. You sometimes wonder why Saul was chosen as the first king of Israel. I've wondered that many times. You will recall, however, the circumstances that led up to his choice. Do you remember what led to the choosing of a king? The people insisted on having a king. Was God pleased with that? Absolutely not. Why? Exactly. He had been their king up to that point. Oh, there had been judges. There had been judges, but he had been the king. And they said, we want a king like these other nations around us. And that hurt God. Now, I've sometimes wondered if his giving of Saul to them was not in some way reflective of what they did in regard to rejecting God as being king. In any case, I don't understand why Saul removed the mediums and the spiritists. They may have threatened him in some way. They may have been some power over against his, but he removed them. Now, this would mean that it either chased them out of Israel or killed them. Verse 1a and verse 4a. Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And then 4a, so the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And then verse 4b, and Saul gathered all Israel together and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul, verse 5, saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Now, he had gathered the army of Israel. He had encamped at Gilboa, but he was very fearful of defeat at the hand of the Philistines. Verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim. Now, that recalls the Urim and the Tumim. The Urim and the Tumim, which was a method for discovering the will of God in doubtful cases. And it related to a square piece on the breastplate of the high priest, which he wore, which was attached to the ephod, and into which there were placed the Urim and the Tumim. It was made of material. It was folded over, so there was a pouch in it. And whatever the Urim and the Tumim represent, we don't know. They were placed into that pouch. And then the Urim and the Tumim were used in doubtful cases when Israel needed to know the will of God. And then the high priest would use the Urim and Tumim and God would answer. But God did not answer. He did not answer by dreams, and he did not answer by Urim, and he did not answer by prophets. The heavens were silent to Saul. He inquired of the Lord probably both for direction and hopefully at least for victory, but the Lord did not answer him. Verse 7, Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now he decided that he had to know how the battle would go. And if the Lord would not tell him, he would find out by some other means. That sounds so human. If the Lord would not tell him, then he'd find out some other way. How many times human beings are tempted, if the Lord will not do something for them, they will go and do it some other way. If the Lord will not reveal his will, they will go ahead and find out what to do some other way. Well, Saul was very lawless in his spirit. He asked his servants to locate a medium. They found one in this little village of Endor. Verse 8, Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. He disguised himself, he took only two servants, and went by night to consult the medium and to ask for a message from the dead. By this action, Saul showed that he believed that spirit mediums could contact, could ask questions of, and could receive messages from the dead. This suggests to us that Saul knew something about spirit mediums. He probably knew something about the way they worked and something about the kinds of information they claimed to receive from their spirit familiars. He probably knew that some of the information they gave their clients was derived from careful observation, some unobtrusive probing, and some very clever leading questions coupled with educated guesswork, which is, by the way most mediums work today. That is, if you were to consult someone today, they would ask some questions. There would be a session of question asking, some probing, some very clever leading questions to get information about you so that later they could provide that information back to you purportedly by the voice of the dear departed. Yet he must also have believed that at least some of them, some mediums, were able to know things that no one else was able to know, and to be able to see into the future. Saul did not know what to do in the face of the great Philistine army. In his desperation, he tried the only possibility open to him, that is, as long as he remained in his sinful, unrepentant state. That was the only possibility. If he had repented of his sin, of course, then the Lord could have answered him, but not in his present state. And so he consulted a medium. Now, it's interesting to speculate on the question why Saul had spared this particular medium when he had outlawed or killed all the other mediums in the land. Had he used her services before? Had he reserved one medium just in case? Or had he simply missed this one in his great roundup of mediums and spiritists? Saul's instruction to his servants to seek a woman who is a medium does not answer this question for us. If Saul had used her services before, he would not have been likely to admit it. If he had given secret instructions to spare one top quality medium, just in case, he would probably not have admitted it. And if he had simply missed this one in the great roundup, he would not have been likely to go out of his way to call attention to the fact that his big push to rid the land of mediums had not been entirely successful. Saul was not widely known for his willingness to admit mistakes or failures. Verses 9 and 10. But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing." Now the medium was very suspicious and very reluctant to reveal herself as a medium and to use her alleged powers, knowing that King Saul, who was disguised, had outlawed or killed all the mediums and spiritists that he knew about in Israel. But Saul assured her with a vow to the Lord that no harm would come to her. Here we must pause and ask, what would make the medium willing to do what this stranger asked? First, he could be trying to trap her into an admission that she was a practicing medium. Second, if he did entrap her, it would mean death for her. Third, did the stranger offer her such a large fee that she was willing to risk her life for it? And how large would that need to be? If he did offer such a large fee, there is no indication of it in the passage. Fourth, when the stranger assured her that no harm would come to her and did so with a vow, how could he back up his assurance? Even with a vow, how could he protect her against the wrath of King Saul? The only way this stranger could back up such an assurance was if he was as powerful as Saul himself. And the only man in the kingdom at that time who was as powerful as Saul was Saul himself. Now, by the way, before that time, one might have said, well, maybe Samuel was as powerful as Saul. But Samuel was dead. That's the way we started out this passage. There really was no one in Israel who was as powerful as Saul who could protect this medium against the wrath of Saul, except Saul himself. He alone could make her willing to take her life into her hands and attempt to consult the dead. Therefore, she must have known that it was Saul who had come to consult her. And when she looked at him and saw that he was head and shoulders taller than his companions, 1 Samuel 9:2 says, "Saul, a choice and handsome man, there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people." Looking at him and his companions, she must have known that this was Saul. He carried himself, he spoke like a king, and thus, I submit, she probably saw right through his disguise and was sure that it was none other than Saul. That is, given these various considerations, who could protect her against Saul but Saul? Here was a man who was head and shoulders above his servants. Here was a man who, even though he was disguised, could not disguise the fact that he was a king. Then she took heart and agreed to do a consultation for him. Verse 11. The woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." The medium asked Saul whom he wished her to contact, and Saul said Samuel. Verse 12a. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. The medium probably went into some altered state of consciousness, probably a trance, saw a spirit apparition and cried out with a loud voice. But why did she cry out with a loud voice? First, did she cry out with a loud voice out of surprise? Surprise at what? Surprise that it looked like Samuel, but Saul had specifically asked to contact Samuel. Did she cry out of surprise that an apparition had appeared when usually nothing happened? Perhaps, although the rest of the passage does not reveal this. Did she cry out with a loud voice out of terror at the sight of an apparition? Perhaps, although the rest of the trance experience does not appear to show her as terrified, but rather shows Saul as terrified. Verse 21, and the woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified. Did she cry out with a loud voice every time she went into trance and made contact with a spirit? Was this part of a regular routine? The text does not tell us. Verse 12b, the woman spoke to Saul saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Now, coming momentarily out of her trance state, the medium addresses Saul directly. She asks Saul why he had come to her disguised. Had he come to get a message from her and then kill her? Verse 13, the king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? The woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. Saul assured her that he would not harm her. And he asked her to go back into trance and tell him what she saw. Now here we have a clear indication of one very important aspect of mediumship, at least one variety of mediumship. This medium did not produce physical manifestations which Saul could see. There were no materializations of spirits. There were no globes floating around. There were no spirit trumpets. There were no banjos playing. There were no tambourines being jingled. There was none of that. Rather, he was totally dependent upon the medium for what she claimed to be able to see while in the trance state, and for what she told him she was seeing. The medium told Saul that she saw a divine being or a god coming out of the earth. Two questions immediately arise. Why did she use the word God or divine being to describe the apparition, what she saw? And why did she describe the apparition as coming up out of the earth? The answer to the first question is relatively simple. Saul had asked the medium to contact Samuel, who had been the last judge of Israel before the kingship had been established. The judges of Israel stood in the place of God, judged for God, and held the divine prerogative of life and death over the people they judged. They stood in the place of God himself in their judging. Because of these great powers and lofty position and responsibilities, God himself in Psalm 82 called these human judges gods. You remember he said, I have said you are gods, and yet you shall die like men. The reason God called them gods in Psalm 82 is because they were judges standing in the place of God with the power of life and death and judging for God in the name of God in Israel. The medium called the apparition of Samuel a god or a divine being and did so quite appropriately, that is, in the sense of Psalm 82. If it's appropriate for God to call them gods in Psalm 82, and it's certainly appropriate for this medium to call the apparition of Samuel a god. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ built an argument upon this in John chapter 10. He built an argument on Psalm 82. He said, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, how much more correct is it for me, I who am the Son of God, very God of very God, to say that I and my Father are one, or to say that God is my Father. The answer to the second question, coming up out of the earth, is simpler still. The medium envisioned the apparition as coming up out of the earth because the common folk belief was doubtlessly that when persons' bodies were buried in the ground, their spirits also went down into the ground. And therefore, when called upon by a medium, these spirits came up out of the ground. Now let's pause there for a moment and show how true that folk belief is and how it has persisted. I know people who wouldn't be in a graveyard at night. That's right. Why wouldn't they be in a graveyard at night? Because they're afraid that something's going to come up out of one of the graves. And they don't want to be there when that happens. See, did you hear what I just said? Something's going to come up out of the ground. That folk belief still persists. There are millions of people who have that superstition, who will not go into a grave, well, some won't even go in the daytime, let alone nighttime. Now, some of you look very sober. May I assure you, that's just a superstition. Please, it's a superstition. There are no spirits in those graves waiting to creep up and grab you. There's no such thing as that. That's a superstition. You know what a superstition is? A belief based on ignorance. I found superstition in various parts of the world. It's something that Christians have to fight against. Have to fight against it in their own minds. Some Christians who have recently come out of great darkness and are then instructed out of the Word of God that these things that they once believed were just superstitions, once they get their head straight, they still sometimes have a residue of emotional feeling, and it takes a while to get their emotions straight. I understand that. I appreciate that. The main thing, however, is get the thinking straight so that even if it takes a while to get the emotions straight, at least one will be on the way. But that folk belief, I am sure, was common then as it is now. Now, of course, from our preliminary groundwork, we have learned that at death, the soul spirits of the unrighteous in a disembodied state passed into an intermediate state, into the place of wicked souls referred to by the meaning of Sheol in the Old Testament and by Hades in the New Testament, and that at death, the soul spirit of the righteous in a disembodied state passed into an intermediate state, into the place of righteous souls referred to by a different meaning of Sheol in the Old Testament, and by Paradesas and Uranus in the sense of the third heaven, the abode of God in the New Testament. Since Samuel was a righteous man, he was with the Lord in the third heaven in respect to his soul spirit. His body was buried in Ramah. In any case, Samuel's soul spirit was not down in the ground. That must be understood. Now, verse 14, he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Now, notice again, this is important. Saul saw nothing. He asked the medium, "What is his form?" Now, you've got to keep constantly before you that Saul is consulting a medium. He only sees what she sees. He only hears what she says. He does not see an apparition or hear an apparition. Everything comes through the medium. Whatever information he hoped to get through the medium, he was totally dependent upon her for it. Now notice her answer and what there is in it that is definite and unambiguous as far as the identification of her spirit guide. She mentioned three identifying characteristics. First, the spirit is a man. Second, the spirit is old. And third, the spirit is wrapped in a robe. Notice Saul's response to the mention of these three identifying characteristics. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. Imagine, from those three, he knew that it was Samuel. Here we must ask a very forthright and point-blank question. How did Saul know that the spirit whom the medium said she was seeing was the spirit of Samuel? Saul could see nothing but what the medium told him she saw. Now, as we analyze this situation, We ought to note two features which characterize all consultations of spirit mediums even down to the present day. First, the person who comes to consult the spirit medium believes, at least to some extent, in mediumship itself. That is, that the medium can at least sometimes contact the spirits of persons who have died and can receive messages from them, messages which reveal something unknown or something future. By coming to this medium, Saul showed, at least to some extent, that he believed in mediumship. He knew that consultation of mediums was forbidden by God, and he had recently shown that he knew this by outlawing or putting to death most of the mediums and spiritists in the land. Yet Saul was desperate for guidance, and God had refused to answer him. Secondly, the person who believes what the medium whom he or she consults tells him or her invests a degree of trust in that particular medium as one who really has mediumistic powers. This usually betrays a great desire to believe what the medium tells him or her upon very little evidence of the truth of what the medium says and very few corroborating facts. In the present case, the kinds of information a medium provided Saul as identifying characteristics on the basis of which Saul knew that it was Samuel consisted of factual material which any 10-year-old child in Israel could have supplied. Think of the three marks of identification which the medium supplied. First, the spirit was a man. Well, Samuel was certainly that. Two, the spirit was an old man. Well, Samuel was certainly that when he died. And three, the spirit was wrapped in a robe. Samuel usually wore a robe, as did most men of that day, especially old men who felt the cold more keenly. There you have it. This could only be Samuel and no one else. Can you believe that? Actually, this tells us more about Saul's tremendous desire to believe than it does about the identity of the apparition. She just said those three things, and Saul immediately said, "It's Samuel." Verse 15, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do.'" Also, you notice verse 16, "And Samuel said," and you notice verse 20, "because of the words of Samuel." Three times there in the passage it says, Samuel said to Saul, Samuel said, because of the words of Samuel. Now, if we take these phrases out of the context of this incident and out of the larger context of the teaching of Scripture concerning the intermediate state of the righteous, it is possible to understand this to mean that the person Samuel was himself speaking here. But we definitely know that this was not the case for at least three reasons. First, Samuel was with the Lord in the third heaven. He simply could not be brought up by a spirit medium to give messages to people who came to consult her. Second, and this is very important, Samuel would never have taken part in that which was expressly forbidden by the Lord upon pain of death. That's so important. Thirdly, we must remember that it was not Samuel who was giving the message to Saul, but the medium. Just as Saul saw nothing but that which the medium saw, so he heard nothing but that which the medium said. So you must constantly keep that in front of you. Remember, we are talking here about Saul, about a medium, and about an apparition. Saul can't see the apparition. Saul can't hear the apparition. Everything that he gets comes through the medium. Here we must pause and ask, if it was not Samuel speaking through the medium's vocal cords, who was it? It seems as though there are two possibilities. First, the medium was speaking from herself, perhaps changing her voice, either involuntarily or voluntarily, to sound like a man. Second, a demonic spirit was speaking through her, controlling her and using her voice as an instrument. And if that's the case, then this demonic spirit is being referred to under the name Samuel. Notice also the alleged spirit's first words. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Note that this spirit came up and that the medium had power to disturb and bring up this spirit. Once again, this shows that it was not Samuel, even though Saul believed that it was Samuel. The medium certainly had no power over Samuel to bring up his spirit. Note also that the medium never called the spirit Samuel. You search in vain in the passage for that. The medium never called the spirit Samuel. But someone will object, that may be true, but in verse 12 it actually says, when the woman saw Samuel. Doesn't that prove that it was Samuel's spirit that appeared to her? Again, the answer is no. Remember, the medium was asked to bring up Samuel. She went into an altered state of consciousness where she was able to see things which Saul could not see. And in that altered state, she saw, quote unquote, Samuel. This must mean that she saw Samuel in her memory, or in her imagination, or in a vision, or in her mind's eye, or in some other way that mediums see spirits. If a spirit was locally present and was empowering her to see it, that spirit was definitely not the spirit of Samuel. Of course, it could have been a demonic spirit impersonating Samuel. Now let me stop there just for a moment and suggest something. Demonic spirits have been around a long time. Demonic spirits, remember, are angels who left their first estate and fell. They have been around since the beginning of creation. If Rich Little can impersonate a number of voices so well that it is sometimes difficult, if you're not looking, to know whether it's Rich Little or whether it's that person whom he's impersonating, I suggest to you that demonic spirits who have had a lot of time to practice can probably impersonate a lot of voices if they try. And since there appear to be a lot of demonic spirits, if one couldn't do it, probably another could. Saul tells the alleged spirit, allegedly speaking through the medium, why he has come to consult it. He wishes to know what to do in his distress. Verses 16 through 18. Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Now notice the first part of the alleged spirit's message. It is all history. It is all well known to any Israelite. And of course, well known to any spirit. There is nothing that the medium herself did not know in the first part of the message. Verse 19. "Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Here, however, we're no longer speaking of the past in this second part of the message. The alleged spirit makes a prediction which contains four items, each of which is capable of being checked as to its fulfillment. These four items are: one, the Israeli army will be defeated by the Philistine army. Two, Israel will again become subject to Philistia. Three, Saul will fall into the hands of the Philistines. And four, Saul and his sons will be dead tomorrow. Now we must ask a hard question. Are these four items of such a nature that they could be known only by supernatural means? or could they be known or guessed at by normal natural means? What about the first item, that the Israeli army will be defeated? Could the medium have predicted this by normal means? Two comments may be made. First, in verse 5, Saul's heart trembled greatly when he saw the camp of the Philistines. If the Philistine army was much larger and better equipped and had high morale, then we can understand Saul's fear. The medium probably knew of the Philistine army's strength also. That was probably not classified information. Secondly, in verse 15, Saul admitted that God had departed from him and would not answer him when he inquired of him. He admitted that to the medium. Thus, the medium knew that God was Saul's adversary and would not help him in the difficult battle ahead. From these two items, the medium could have predicted, although not with certainty, the defeat of the Israeli army using only normal reasoning. What about the second item? That Israel will again become subject to Philistia. Could the medium have predicted this by normal means? To this we must reply, if Israel's army was defeated, then it would follow as a certainty that Israel would become subject to Philistia, just as it had a number of times before. If Israel lost to Philistia, it would be under Philistia's subjection once again. Philistia would take over, make Israel a vassal. Thus, given the fulfillment of the first prediction, the second was fairly easy to make by normal means. What about the third item, that Saul will fall into the hands of the Philistines? Could the medium have predicted this by normal means? Let us consider one important point. Saul, with rare exceptions, always led his army into battle and frequently planned and directed the course of the battle personally. And here I list a number of instances in which Saul led his army into battle. There's one possible exception, 1 Samuel 19:8, but all the rest of the instances, he led his army personally into battle. And that was customary in that day. If the army of Israel was defeated, all of them, except for those who deserted or fled, would either be killed or taken captive. Those were the choices. Thus, unless Saul deserted as commander-in-chief, which was not likely, since it would have meant shame, exile, and the locating of a powerful king who would provide him sanctuary and protection and would pay for his living expenses for a considerable period of time, maybe the rest of his life. Unless Saul deserted or fled, it was certain that he would fall into the hands of the Philistines if the Israeli army were defeated in battle as per the first prediction. Thus, this item could have been predicted by normal means. But what about the fourth item, that Saul and his sons will be dead tomorrow? Could the medium have predicted this by normal means? Now, it would not have been too difficult for the medium to predict that Saul and his sons would die. Eventually, unless they were translated, that happened to all human beings during the Old Testament period. That's not a hard prediction to make, that Saul and his sons are going to die. Eventually, that's going to happen. If a medium predicted that, she could be sure that she would be sooner or later correct. But to predict that Saul and his sons would die on the very same day, and that day would be the very next day, could the medium have done that by normal natural means? Well, first of all, if the medium knew from Saul or his servants that the battle was, at least to all appearances or from spying reports, going to be the next day, then this part of the prediction was not too difficult to make. Of course, if the battle was not lost on the first day, but continued spasmodically in a series of attacks, retreats, regroupings, etc., then this part of the prediction would not have been verified. And you will remember, in the history of Israel, that sometimes happened. There would be a battle, a skirmish, and then there would be another battle the next day, and then so on, and it wouldn't all be finished in one day. Or if only Saul and not his sons was killed, this part of the prediction would not have been verified. Or if Saul and only some of his sons were killed, this part would not have been verified, since the prediction seems to imply that Saul and all of his sons would be dead the next day, even though verse 19 does not specifically say all, just as his sons. Perhaps an observation should be made. Even if the prediction was off by a day or two, or by a son or two, the medium could still have claimed the high degree of accuracy, which is all that spiritualists have ever claimed. When spirit mediums have at times attained a 50 or 60% degree of accuracy, this has been considered high. By the way, Gene Dixon does not claim even a 50% degree of accuracy in her predictions, which are published widely every year. She just published predictions for 1980, and I think she's made prediction for the decade as well. But generally speaking, psychics and spirit mediums do not claim a very high degree of accuracy when they're pressed to it. Of course, the prophets who spoke for God have been scrutinized for centuries by critics of the Bible to see if they were 100% accurate. And whenever their predictions have seemed to fall short of the expectations of these critics, although not short of truth, atheists, skeptics, and agnostics have pounced upon such alleged failures and have held them up as evidence of the complete falsity of the entire Bible. Perhaps this is because of the differing claims made by spirit mediums and the writers of Scripture. Spirit mediums have allowed for large amounts and degrees of error in the messages they allegedly transmitted. The writers of Scripture claim that they are transmitting God's truth with no mixture of error. Spirit mediums have often been proven wrong. There has never been one proven error in the Bible. That's quite a claim and also quite a performance. However, these more modest claims of accuracy by spirit mediums still permits them to claim that some of their messages are correct, true, or substantially accurate. Now, secondly, returning to the fourth item of the prediction concerning the death of Saul and his sons the very next day. In terms of what actually happened, we learn from 1 Samuel 31 and 1 Chronicles 10 that the battle was probably lost on the first day, that not only Saul, but his sons as well were killed, and that all of Saul's sons who went out with him to the battle died with him, including Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. 2 Samuel 2, 8 through 11 mentions a fourth son, Ish-bosheth, who did not die, but who ruled over much of Israel for 2 years after Saul's death. Why he did not go out with his father and brothers to the battle is not clear. His name, Ish-bosheth, which means man of shame, is strange, but we can only speculate on the change from his former name, Eshbaal, man of Baal. Baal was, of course, one of the pagan gods in Canaan. We can only speculate on the change from his former name, Eshbaal, to this name, Ish-bosheth. That's a strange change, man of Baal to man of shame. We can only speculate as to why that name was changed. Thus, the fourth item in the medium's prediction came to pass as she had spoken it. And again, we must ask, could the medium have done this by normal, natural means? Or must we bring in a supernatural factor to explain the fulfillment? In favor of the normal means explanation, we may say the following. If the medium could by natural means predict that the Israeli army would be defeated, that Israel would become subject to Philistia, that Saul would fall into the hands of the Philistines, and that the battle would be joined the next day, it would not have been such a great step to the prediction that Saul and his sons would die the next day. After all, Saul would rather die than fall into the hands of the Philistines. And he proved this the very next day by killing himself, as recorded in 1 Samuel 31:4. And the reasoning given, the motivation given is, he did not want to fall into the hands of the Philistines. And if the army were defeated, he and his sons, as the army's leaders, would probably die fighting anyway. All that is in favor of a natural, normal explanation of this fourth prediction. In favor of a supernatural explanation, we may say that the accuracy level of this prediction was much higher than even very highly rated spirit mediums usually achieve, and that the message that the medium gave Saul was not one which was likely to endear her to Saul or to his servants, or to earn her a high fee. She told Saul what he had no doubt hoped he would not hear. In fact, if her purpose was to tell him what he wanted to hear, or to deceive him with a fraudulent message. She did not do these things. Instead, she told him what actually came to pass. Now, this is quite inconsistent with what we know of practically all spirit mediums during the past 130 years and tends to argue for a supernatural factor which tended to operate against her natural character, against her usual procedure, and against her pocketbook and her well-being. Deuteronomy 13:1-3 tells us that it is possible for someone to predict the future and to have the prediction come to pass, and yet do so not by God's Spirit, but by means of other powers and forces which tend to lead people away from the true God to follow after and serve other gods. The only other supernatural powers that can do such things are satanic and demonic. Therefore, we must conclude, unless this medium made a very accurate prediction by guesswork and chance, she must have yielded herself to supernatural, satanic, and demonic powers to obtain her information. Now let's stop and pause there for a moment before we look at the conclusions concerning spiritualism. And let's look at some questions, comments, observations. I know you have some. The question is, I simply don't understand why the Bible would say that it was Samuel or use the word Samuel in this particular account. If it was not Samuel, why would the Bible say it was Samuel? Once again, may I suggest the reasoning? Again, I think this has to be gone over again and again. First of all, Samuel was with the Lord in the third heaven. Second, Samuel would never have taken part in that which was expressly forbidden by the Lord upon pain of death. Samuel was a godly man. And third, we must remember it was not Samuel who was giving the message to Saul, but the medium. Now, why does the Bible, in view of that, call the apparition Samuel? One suggestion that might be made is that it was, taking the supernatural explanation now, and not viewing this as pure fraud, okay? Although, do you know, I'll come to this. But not taking it as pure fraud, but taking the supernatural explanation, and that might explain why she cried out. It may explain why, when she first saw the apparition, she cried out. It may be that she actually saw a spirit apparition, and that before that time she had not experienced anything quite like that. And this spirit apparition which she saw, again we must understand in an altered state of consciousness, could very well have been a demonic spirit representing itself as Samuel. And if we look at it that way, understanding again these reasons which I've mentioned here on page 6, that Samuel was not there, Samuel was with the Lord, and that Samuel would never have gotten into this situation, never have taken part in this, which was expressly forbidden by the Lord, then it could have been a demonic spirit who is called Samuel. But again, I say, you have to put it in context of this spirit mediumship situation. And if you put it in that context and keep it there, then you can understand the name Samuel to refer to the apparition which she saw, which she apparently viewed as Samuel, even though she never called it Samuel, but which Saul certainly viewed as Samuel, although he couldn't see it. But he asked for Samuel, and then this spirit apparition, taking it now in a supernatural way, which she saw in the altered state of consciousness, this she viewed as Samuel as well. So I think if you take it in that way, the names can all apply to the spirit apparition and to the message which was given by the spirit apparition to Saul through the medium. Again, it is a problematic. That's the most difficult part of the whole passage. And that's why I say you have to keep coming back to those reasons, that Samuel was not there. If we start with that, I think we're well on the way to then trying to understand, well, then what does that word Samuel mean in that context? I would suggest it's a name for the apparition. and the apparition is called Samuel. Saul asked for Samuel, the apparition came up, and she represented it as Samuel. And so it's spoken of as Samuel, yes. The problem there is, once again, you have the second reason, which is a problem. Namely, what they were doing was forbidden by the Lord. And for an angelic spirit to do that which was expressly forbidden by the Lord and to take part of it, I do not see how that could happen. A demonic spirit I can see, because this was something expressly forbidden upon pain of death by the Lord. Saul should not have been doing this. This medium should not have been doing this. Is it common for demonic spirits to take on biblical names? I don't know that it's common. The reason why I say that is because there aren't many references in the Bible about this kind of thing. We looked at all the references that there are at the beginning. There isn't any more information in the Bible about that. But as far as the other part of it, I think it is very common in the history of spiritualism, as I've read it, for demonic spirits to take on names of persons who are deceased and represent themselves, the spirits represent themselves as those persons. That, I think, is very common. The reason I can't say the others is because there isn't that much material. So there's only this one particular case. So I don't have any analogy for it. Yes. If you take this out of context here, out of this context of a visit to a spirit medium, and just read, Samuel said to Saul, you get a false impression. Because Samuel, first of all, wasn't there. Samuel didn't say anything. Secondly, the apparition, who is called Samuel, didn't say anything directly to Saul. The spirit medium said what the apparition said, and the spirit medium spoke to Saul. That's why it is so helpful to understand this particular chapter in the context of spirit mediumship and how it takes place. And if you will look in the internal evidence of the passage itself, you will discover the king said, "What do you see?" And then the woman said, "I see this." And then he said, verse 14, "What is his form?" And then she tells him. See, in the whole incident, it's not a direct relationship between Saul and this apparition called Samuel. It's all through the medium. I'm only suggesting the way spirit mediumship takes place and the way the medium transmits both what she or he sees and what he or she hears, either through his or her own vocal cords or simply by repeating the message to someone else. Again, it's an understanding in the whole context of spirit mediumship, which took place then as now. In other words, we looked at these other scriptures in which this was actually taking place back in the Bible times. Well, I must look at the time. Conclusions concerning spiritualism, I say. In the history of spiritualism, the one feature which characterizes so-called spiritualistic phenomena is that of fraud. After we sift out intentional deception and outright fraud, there appears to be very little of a substantive nature. However, after all of the deductions for fraud, the question may be asked whether there may not be some spiritualistic phenomena which are genuine, which stand in need of further explanation. If there are some such phenomena, we must further ask whether they are explainable on a natural basis or must some supernatural explanation be sought. If there are some phenomena that are genuine, we must be aware of various possibilities of explanation, including the following. First, could these phenomena be produced by discarnate, that is, disembodied spirits of deceased human beings? The answer which Scripture gives is that the disembodied souled spirits of the unrighteous are in Hades, whereas the disembodied souled spirits of the righteous are in Uranus, with the Lord, in heaven. Since there are only two classes of human beings, the unrighteous and the righteous, the unsaved and the saved, there are no discarnate spirits of deceased human beings whom spirit mediums can contact. All discarnate spirits are either in Hades or in Uranus. There are, by the way, no disembodied spirits of deceased persons wandering around the earth. You can lay all the ghosts to rest. There just aren't any. Then I give some other suggestions. Could they be produced by auto-hypnosis? Or could they be produced by means of supernormal powers, extrasensory perception? Could they be produced by dissociation of personality, what is called split personality, where one part of the medium communicates to the other part of the medium's mind? And finally, could these phenomena be produced by Satan and by demonic spirits to whom the medium through trance yields control? Spirits who use the medium's faculties and powers take over, as it were, to impersonate discarnate spirits of deceased persons in order to communicate to the person consulting the medium anti-scriptural ideas, concepts, and attitudes toward God, Christ, the Bible, life and death, and judgment and hell. In the light of the Bible's teaching concerning Satan's plan and purpose in the world and concerning demonic spirits possessing and controlling human beings to accomplish Satan's purposes, this possibility of explanation may be an important factor in evaluating genuine spiritualistic phenomena. That is, if there are any genuine phenomena. Finally, spiritualism is strongly condemned in the Bible. Those who themselves were mediums were in Israel to be put to death. Those who consulted mediums in Israel were warned that God would cut them off from their people. One reason Saul died was that he consulted a medium. Why is it so strongly condemned and harshly punished? Because it refuses to be satisfied with God and with his revelation and deliberately seeks secret knowledge from other forbidden sources, sources which are anti-God and therefore turn people away from the one true and living God, in whom alone there is truth and salvation, and who alone can give that knowledge which is necessary for life and godliness. Spiritualism turns people from the true God to worship and serve finite, created, and evil beings and powers. Christians are called upon to worship the one God through Christ, to trust in his revelation of truth, and to do his will.